Thank you, Mr. Westhoe. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. So, Tish, you're doing well after your first treatment?
Yes.
Good. We need to continue to be in prayer. She'll be in treatment all week. And
I told him you guys were praying for him. I said, you guys, a lot of people are praying for you guys. And they go, really? And I go, yeah, they want you to do a good job.
Then we'll be in prayer for the doctors. We'll be in prayer for Jerry because his mother-in-law is staying with him for a couple of days. any other need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his wife, Cindy? She's going through a lot of pain right now, so we need to be in prayer for her. Talk to Tyson Hess today. Bill will be at his reunion meetings of the Bombers and till Thursday morning, and he's doing very well. Once in a while gets tired and Tyson will push him in the wheelchair, but most of the time he walks. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Bill while he's there and then on the trip home. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? And so just be in prayer for each other in regard to so many things. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer then. We have a lot to do tonight, so let's begin in prayer. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so happy to come together, open the text, and see what You have to reveal to us. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us know and understand here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. You're here, and I know you're here because you want to open and understand the Scriptures. My objective when I saw this, okay, we will go through this in one night, 8 verses, and that was my intent. And then I start working on it, and I don't know. I talked to John today, and I told him the dilemma. I said, John, I just want, but do I pass up things? Like, just look with me for just a moment as we go through this. Verse 3. I'm zooming through 1 and 2. We're going to make it. Yes. I mean, 1 and 2, we'd have finished the chapter tonight. Verse 3. And they sang a song of Moses, the bondservant of God. Now, people just pass through that passage. And, how y'all doing? Come on in. Steve, why don't you move over one and they can all sit together. There you go. Yeah, good. Glad to have y'all. Now, we just started Revelation chapter 15, and I'm talking about it. And I'm just explaining how I really plan on getting the whole chapter done in tonight, 8 verses. Then I start coming across, and they sang, in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. Most people move right on. Commentators, people I studied under. But what song? Why did they sing a song of Moses? I hope you want to know. I hope that's why you're at this assembly. It's small. You're not here because we're making big world impact in that sense. Thousands of people. But to understand Scripture. Then we come to the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. Everybody says that and moves on. Do you realize how theological and how controversial that one phrase is, that Jesus Christ is God? Can you show me in Scripture that Jesus Christ is God? Well, He's the Son of God. Well, we become sons of God by faith in Christ. If I don't want to believe that He's the Son of God. But you take a verse like this, people, that's unbelievably powerful. I can't just pass over it. Then you continue the song in dealing with the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, righteous and true are thy ways. What's the difference between works and ways? Would you be able to walk through that in your mind? So these are things that happens to me in my office, and I can either not do what I'm trained and what the Spirit leads me to do, and go through chapter 15 very quickly like everyone else, but then you could go get anyone else's deal and get that if that's all you want. So we're here to examine chapter 15 and see what God the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Now, chapter 15, chapters 15 and 16 deal with the last seven plagues. The seven bowls are the seven plagues. That's what this section deals with. Then, the seven seals, where we started all of this in chapter 6, seven seals, and remember that the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the last seven plagues. They all flow together. And so we spend some time in dealing with that principle. Oh, I keep pushing the wrong one, I'm sorry. Chapters 15 and 16 is going to describe the seven plagues. Going to disclose what's going on in these last seven plagues. Chapter 15 is a prelude to chapter 16. So what's 15 about? 15, first of all, is going to take place in heaven. 16 is going to take place on earth with the actual plagues going on. Chapter 15's in heaven. The seven bowls are plagues are introduced by these seven angels. What is it about then? It is about the divine viewpoint as to why the devastation is going to occur on earth. Why God is going to do the things that He says He's going to do in the seven plagues. Why is He going to do it? It's explaining that for us. Chapter 16 takes place on earth. The seven bowls or seven plagues occur on earth. That's what that chapter is about. The seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowls. Chapter 15, why the seven plague judgment? Chapter 16, the seven plague judgments. Chapter 17, the great whore. And the great whore is religion. And I hope every time we say that now, you understand why religion is called a whore. Because a whore charges for what a wife gives freely. Religion charges for what God gives freely. Religion charges. You have to do something for God. It may be something like repent. It may be something like confession. It may be something like inviting Jesus into your heart. It may be something like being sorry. It may be joining a church. But you have to do for religion. It charges for what God gives graciously, just by faith. So that's why it's called the great whore. Chapter 18, the great cry. And I just want you to see the flow. When religion dominates, it ends in crying. It ends in despair, because religion cannot deliver. Religion offers a false gospel, not the true gospel. They distort it. They don't take away the gospel, they distort the gospel. So when religion distorts the gospel, you end up falling backwards and stumbling and taken snare by it. So you have the great cry. Chapter 15 presents what will go on in heaven just before the second advent. Chapter 15 is going to tell us what's going on in heaven. We have insight to heaven. God gives it to us before Christ returns to the earth. Chapter 15 is a brief interlude. And really what I want you to see, chapter 15 and what's going to be told us in chapter 15, it's a final grace appeal. Just before Christ comes to the earth, there's going to be one more crying out to come to Him by faith. And faith alone. So it's a grace appeal before the judgment actually occurs. It's a wonderful grace appeal. Chapter 15, presentation of the last seven plagues and a song of praise that will accompany it. Verse 1, let's just go through the chapter real quick. Verse 1 is an introduction to the seven plagues. Verses 2 through 4, the sea of glass mingled with fire. And we'll see what all of that is about. Verses 5 through 8, the vision of the heavenly temple. The vision of the heavenly temple. The temple is God's residence, God's presence. So this is what we're going to be looking at. So let's look at chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw, and just remember, the book of Revelation is just that. It's revelation. It's seeing. So I saw yet another sign. Now this is another of the same kind. The word for another here is another of the same kind of greatness and importance. In heaven. So we're in heaven. Remember we studied Revelation by what's going on in heaven, earth. Heaven, earth. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. We saw this in the first book written in the Bible, Job. First book God gave us. What happens in heaven affects our life on earth. What happens in our life is because of what's going on in the invisible realm. There are no accidents in your life. What happens in our life is because of what's going on in the invisible realm. We have to see, understand this. So, in heaven, great and marvelous, I saw another sign, great and marvelous. And what is that sign? Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. Because they're the last, there'll be no more now. We studied seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, it'll be the last. Why? Because in them, the wrath of God is finished. This is the third sign in the book of Revelation. Here we are at chapter 15, and this is the third sign. The first sign, you remember it? Chapter 12, what was it? It was a woman clothed with the sun. What was that a picture of? Israel. The second great sign was the great dragon in chapter 12, verse 3. And the red dragon was Satan. So we had Israel and Satan. Those are two great signs. Now we come to the third. Seven angels with seven plagues. And what's going to happen on earth is what we're going to see. The first great sign, the second sign, simply appeared. But this third one, let's take a look at it. It's called Great and Marvelous. The first and second sign, if you went back to chapter 12, appear. This sign, Great and Marvelous, comes from the root word to marvel at something. It's so spectacular, you just marvel when you see certain things. I still left up there, I want to take them down eventually, but the Victoria Falls, one of the seven natural wonders of the world when I was in Zambia in August. And you just, I couldn't describe it to you. You just marvel at it. At that one picture kind of tries to get it all in, but until you're there hearing it, seeing it, smelling it, it's just stand there and watch it. Well, that's what a marvel is. Great and marvelous. Do you know that the phrase great and marvelous occurs only twice in the Bible? Both are right here in chapter 15. As we might think that expression would occur other places, only here in Revelation 15. And here in our verse, and in verse 3. and refers to the marvels of the wonders of God. John sees in one snap picture, if you can take it this way, he sees in one snap picture all seven plagues. It's got to be overwhelming. As we study each one's overwhelming. But he's going to see all seven in one snap picture. One by one, they would have been something to behold. Frightening, if you please. But to have to see them all at one time. The word for plagues. Let's take a look at the word for plagues. The word for plagues is plague. The word means to strike, to stroke, to blow as hit something, to wound, to injure, a wound caused by a fatal blow. Now people, this doesn't refer to plagues as we normally would use the word plague, where a plague comes and devastates an area over a period of time, the black plague, this type of thing. It takes quite a while. I want you to think in that terms, isolating it to that kind of simplicity. These are seven rapid blows, and those who dwell on the earth are going to be affected by them. This is going to be devastating. There's going to be boom, boom, like seven hard punches. Right, left, coming down. Powerful force that will be the demise of Satan, the beast, and the beast in Israel, and all his forces. Now it says finished. If you look in your verse, it says finished. Let's take a look at that word. That's an interesting word. That is the word telos. It means end. It means end or termination. Look at chapter 16, verse 17. 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl. So this will be the seventh one. The last one. Upon the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is finished. It is done. That's our same word we have right here. People, this is the same root word that you have on the board, telos. This is the same root word uttered by Jesus Christ on the cross, where Jesus cried out in the seventh statement on the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. What does it refer to? Our eternal life salvation. When he said it is finished, you do not get to add any work. You do not get to add any merit of man, any performance. You do not get to add, well, I want to invite him into my heart. Well, I want to make him Lord. Well, I want to repent. Well, I want to be moral. Well, I want to join a church. Well, I want to be baptized. I want to do some ritual. I want to do something. I want to help God save me. No, it is finished. It's paid in full. You can receive it by faith and faith alone. It's finished. And that's this word, paid in full. It's used in the time in which the Bible is written, and in a sense, right up to this day, it's placed on bills of debt that they're paid. Boom, stamp, paid. Sin is no longer an issue. The only thing that is an issue is faith in Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ said this, then he said the final statement, having the salvation done, it's over, salvation's paid for, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He has finished reconciliation, which we're studying tomorrow night. It is paid for, so now he can go home. Here the wrath of God is finished. Now let's look at verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, they were standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Well, wow, what is going on here? First of all, this is the second glassy sea in Revelation. They're both in heaven. The first one was in chapter 4, verse 6. It was in heaven was a sea of glass like crystal around the throne. This one will be mixed with fire with the martyred saints of the tribulation on it. This one is simple. It's a sea of glass. What is this symbol? It's a sea of glass symbol. Well, a couple of things we want to bear in mind about it. One of the several symbols of a mass of people. And we've seen this idea with a marching army. And a sea of glass has been used to picture masses of people. Secondly, to be revealed as a sea of glass is a picture of a sea that maintains its stability. See, a sea doesn't maintain its stability, but a sea of glass, if you can just be, it's immovable. It maintains its stability. Sea on earth is unstable. The sea in heaven is pictured as stable. These are the tribulational martyrs. That's your crowd group, mass of people, who do not give in to the wild currents of the tribulation, especially the second half. Let's talk about fire a minute. Let's talk about fire. Here it's a symbol. Fire is used for many different things. The Holy Spirit, judgment, warmth, pain. Here fire is a symbol of divine protection, often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. If one prefers, he can see fire simply and nothing more than as something horrible, but you're going to have trouble with that in reference to the protective ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? How do we know this is a fire of protection? Look what it says. Those who had come off victorious from the beast. Tells us what it is. Tells us what it is. You don't have to go out some weird interpretation. And from his image, and from the numbers of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. Now, we don't become angels. I hope you know that. Sometimes ladies are referred to angels by their boyfriends and husbands, but in heaven, we're not going to become angels. We're saints there. But frightening to me, some may have harps. I'm not sure I like that idea of roaming around heaven playing a harp. I love to watch Harpo Marx, but let's see what we've got going on. The first thing I want us to look at is that word victorious. Victorious. You know, when you kill someone, generally speaking, you think you're the one victorious. Yeah, I'm the one standing and they're the one dead. I'm the one victorious. But not here. That's what's beautiful here. The ones killed are the ones victorious. Where it says they are victorious. This is the glory of God, people. This is what God can do. Victorious. First of all, remember this is in heaven. So please do not understand victorious as not dying. We make so much out of death and life. There are so many people that lose out on living life because they're holding on to it. They're holding on to their money. They're holding on to this. They're holding on to that. And they never really enjoy anything. And I feel sorry for them. Christians, don't hold on to what God has given you. It's yours. And you can't hold on to life after he calls your name. So just enjoy life. Live your life to the fullest. Don't hold on to it. Don't make more out of it than is there. So let's note a few things about the victorious here. Victorious is not being victorious over death. That's the first thing I want to kind of get you in your mind about this. It doesn't mean they were victorious over death. That's not a big deal to God. And people, it shouldn't be a big deal to us. With the moment I die, I'm face to face with the Lord. What's so frightening about that? What is victoriously about staying here on earth another minute when I can be face to face with Him? So victorious is not being victorious over death. Victorious, in our study, it means being victorious to death, to the point of death, that you didn't give in before that point. Victorious is walking by faith, persevering. They are victorious over. Let's see what they're victorious over. They are victorious, first of all, over the beast. They were not taken in by his great oratory. Remember, we studied that. How he will mesmerize the world over national and worldwide TV, satellites, and all the rest of it with his rhetoric, with his wisdom. They'll not be taken in by his rhetoric. They'll not be taken in by his reasoning power. They'll not be taken in by his oratory. They'll not be succumbed to his power. Nor will they, and they will be victorious over his image. They'll be victorious over his image, the symbol of organized religion. It's amazing how many Christians get caught up in religion. I know they think it's true. And only the Spirit of God can open their eyes. They will be victorious over the mark. They did not take his mark. They did not give in to economic pressure. Remember, the mark is for economic pressure, which is a severe pressure on all of us. God, all of our lives. So they did not give in to his mark. They did not give in to the number of his name. And what is the number of his name? It's public opinion. It's the power of man. 666, the power of man. The glory of man. They didn't get caught up in that. Only in the God-man, Jesus Christ. These were victorious in walking by faith in the midst of extreme persecution. And this is going to be a great test. I know many Christians that cannot continue walking by faith today. They can't go, a divorce, a death of someone, financial problems, adversity in life, and they walk away from the Lord. They just walk away. They're still saved eternally. We didn't do anything to earn salvation. We're not going to do anything to lose it. But they walk away from it. They cannot persevere and continue to walk by faith. Why should I trust you when, by all indications in my life, there's no indication that you care about me? There's no indication you care. All indication is that you have deserted me. And so they walk away. They faint. Not these believers. They were victorious in walking by faith in the midst of extreme persecution. Each one of you can be victorious. You can walk in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit regardless of the circumstances of your life. Regardless of your sins, regardless of your failures, your hurts, your disappointments, you can be victorious and walk by faith. People, why do you think people like David, Samson, or in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith believers? Oh, look at all their sins. No, people, they were victorious. That's why they're in that chapter. And every born-again believer can be victorious. You can continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is what the great issue is. To be victorious does not mean to live your life in safety, avoiding trouble, making decisions that will keep you safe. Every now and then I watch football games and I know what the coach is doing. He is playing the game not to lose. He's not playing the game to win. He's playing the game not to lose. And you watch other coaches, they're playing the game to win. And then sometimes you think they're playing the game to lose, but well, that's a whole other story. But there are some coaches that you just watch and you know, you've got it out there. You've got the equipment. You've got the personnel. Go for it. No. Just play the game not to lose. And that's the way a lot of people live their life. And I feel very sorry for them. That's not being victorious. If you want to live that kind of life and you don't want God really involved in your life and you don't want all the problems of the Bible in your life, go read Aristotle. People, why do you think Aristotle still is one of the greatest minds in all of human history as far as the human mind is concerned? Because he tells you how to live a life just by making good decisions and avoiding bad ones. God's not an issue. Christ is not an issue. Just live your life simply. And that's the way a lot of people want to live. Well, that's not living victoriously. That's not what we're talking about here. These people go through the worst that Satan can throw at them. And they always come back to God. Even if he knocks them down, they come back to God. Peter denied he even knew Jesus Christ, and he denied it while looking right in his eye. But he came back. So we have to understand what living victoriously really is all about. And these great people in the Bible are not great people because they're sinless. Don't ever think that. Not because they never failed, but because they came back to him. Like David and Samson and all these. The prodigal son, victorious. You know who was not victorious in that story? The prodigal son's brother. He was not victorious. Prodigal son was victorious. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, for his leading, for his power, for his fruit, you'll not be deceived. These people will not be deceived by the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, or the false prophet of Israel. Why not? Did they try to reason it out? Or they could outsmart him, they could outthink him? No. They had blinders on their eyes, and they walked by faith in the Spirit. And they didn't give in. They didn't hear the voice, the siren of the false prophet. And therefore, being led by the Spirit, they did not give in. When they will not take the mark of the beast, for an example, they will be hunted down. We studied this and we'll see more of it. Tormented and killed. Many of them will be killed for not taking the mark. But in spite of this, they were victorious. So this becomes a great issue in all of our lives, being victorious. Walking by faith. It doesn't mean not failing. It means that you walk by faith. You keep coming back to him. Okay, how many times have you heard about angels flying around playing harps in heaven? Well, I don't know how prominent that's going to be in heaven, and no one else knows. But we know there will be some saints who will be playing harps. And harps make very beautiful music. I don't know if y'all have ever, how many of you, most of you aren't even old enough to know who Harpo Marx is. But, boy, if you ever want to see a harp being played to make unbelievable music, just watch one of the old Marx Brothers movies and watch him. Watch his face when he's playing it. The music is unbelievable. And that's going to be what's happening here. And these are harps of God, genitive of source. Harps from the source of God. We know from chapter 5, verse 8, the 24 elders will have harps. And what you gain in this life is nothing compared to what you and I are going to gain in heaven, people. It's what it's characterized here. Now, why were they given the harps by God? You have it right there in your text. To sing two songs. One, the song of Moses, and another, the song of the Lamb. Genitive of source. One from the source of Moses. Subjective genitive, the praise of the Lamb, where the Lamb is the subject. So let's read verse 3 together. Chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying... Now here's the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. People, what I could do with that phrase right there, it's just a long time we could spend on just that. Thou alone art holy. What that means. For all the nations will come and worship before thee. And what a great time that will be at the beginning of the millennium. For thy righteous acts have been revealed. This is such... These two verses, in some respects, without giving it too much, to me, these two verses can be the most important verses in the book of Revelation. These two verses alone. Okay. Let's ask the first question. Why is this assembly singing the song of Moses? Let's think about that first. Why are they doing that? There are many, many songs throughout the Bible. The whole book of Psalms has tremendous songs. But why are they singing the song of Moses? Well, let's see. Let me get on to the next one. Why the song of Moses in Exodus 15? Let me give you three reasons. A couple of reasons why. First, this song was sung the age of Israel at the formation of a new nation. That's when this song was first sung. At the beginning, when they came into... we've read Exodus 15. We'll take a look at it in a moment. But the occurrence of it, the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes, if we will, to what's going on in this passage. But the first thing about it is, this song is sang at the formation of the nation of Israel. Now, they sing this song again in relationship to the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom. So we have two times in history when the nation of Israel will be exalted. Once at its formation, then we go through all the history of Israel, and then we now come to its exaltation at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Both times related to the nation of Israel. Both times it is going to take a great people. It's going to take what? A great battle to restore, to develop that nation. In the Exodus passage, destroy the Egyptians. In the millennium, take care of all of the nations moving against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. So we have this song sung at both of those occurrences when this is going to be sung. Now, for the eye that will see, this song sings of God's victory over Satan in eternity past. In the first battle that we have studied, and of God's victory at the Red Sea over Satan, and now in his final victory over Satan, the seven-headed dragon. So we have it sung, this theme, in all of these. People, there are three decisive battles in the spiritual warfare. We've noted these before, but every now and then we have to be reminded of them. Three decisive battles in the spiritual warfare. First, the prehistoric battle, before man ever came on the scene. Before man ever came on the scene, the great battle. And as a result of Satan losing this battle, Lucifer, he started out as Lucifer, became Satan, cast into the sea. That's where Genesis 1-2 opens up, with these creatures in the sea. Secondly, the cross, the second great place of battle. And once again, Satan thought he was winning, but then he realized he was losing. Third, the final one, the end of the tribulation, the great battle of the Armageddon. This is the song of Moses, and it relates the first battle with the third. It relates the song of Moses, relates the first battle with the third and final battle. As we'll see, the song of the Lamb is going to take all three into account, but concentrate on the second, the cross, and the third, the one that we are in the midst of. So, if you will, let's turn to Exodus 15. Let's look at Exodus 15. Now, we have studied this before. All I want to do tonight is just read it with you again. And it's for the eye that will see. And like I said, if you don't see it, that's fine. We have some visitors here. If you don't, don't break fellowship over not. This is what the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to. And this is what is sung at this time, at the end of the millennium. or at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennium as they look over the seven plagues. This is what is sung after the Exodus. So let's take a look and see what we have happening. Then Moses and the sons of Israel began to sing. No, Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Now, again, for the eye that will see, what we're looking at is at the Red Sea when the nation of the Egyptians pursued Israel and they moved across the dry area between the waters, and what God is going to do. What we have seen from this passage and others, we're also seeing a picture of what happened in that prehistoric world and how Satan and the angels ended up in the deep of Genesis 1-2. All right, let's take a look. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. And that's a powerful statement. He's your strength, but he's also your joy. And he has become my deliverance. Don't think of salvation simply as salvation one or eternal life, but all deliverances. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, I will extol him. Fathers Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Lord is a warrior. Okay, this takes you back to the prehistoric time. This takes you all through history. People, this is your life. This is why David writes, the battle is the Lord's. The battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. You rest in him. It's his battle. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots. Now, who's Pharaoh represent? He represents Satan and his cosmic forces and the seven-headed dragon, the first head. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the deep. The word sea there is what we have in Genesis 1. It's a deep. Cast into the sea. Remember in Revelation 21, we're going to see what? There is no more sea. Now, does that mean there's not a body of water in heaven when we get there for all eternity? I don't know. But I will tell you this. It's not what it's talking about in this sense. It's the place where he has cast demons, Satan, and those that followed him. And then this is pictured with Pharaoh and his army being cast into the deep. Verse 4 continuing. The choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. It's a very important word in the Bible. It's a very important word in ancient mythology. And we studied how they have these very important words. How we have the seven mythological figures in the Bible that are real mythological figures in the ancient world. A lot of people stay away from that because they don't want you to think the Bible is mythology. I think you're too smart for that. You can see what Satan has imitated and trying to do with his stories. Look at verse 5. The deeps cover over them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Now, in chapter 13, where does the first beast rise up out of? Do you remember? The first beast rises up out of the sea. That's no accident. We got to just stay consistent with the whole scripture. Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Okay. What have we seen? Is the right hand of God through Scripture. What is that right hand of God? It is it's a cross. It's a cross work of Christ. That's where he defeats the enemy. 1 John tells us he takes Satan down at the cross. Verse 7, and in the greatness of thine excellence, thou didst overthrow those who rise up against thee. Now people, let's just stop there for a moment. This is why you don't need to fear anybody or anything. You don't need to ever walk in fear. You won't if you walk in the power of the Spirit. Where there is love, there'll be where there's faith. There'll be no fear. Where there's love, there'll be no fear. 1 John. But why is that true? Because God will take care of anyone who rises up against him. Thou dost stand, continue in verse 7, thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. This is what we're going to see in the seven plagues. And as the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. Imagine what happened when he released the waters that were held apart. Imagine what happened when God threw Satan and the demons into the deep. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. A lot of people can talk about the ice age and different things that happened before the history of man came. These things are seen so clearly in the Bible. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. That is the speech of the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, or the false, or the beast. Those are his words. They are the words of Satan. My desire shall be gratified against them. That's Satan. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea overcovered them. God just said, this is what I'll do. Covered over them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Now, who's he talking about there? Who claims to be God? Satan. So that's who he's talking about. Remember, we see this dialogue going on all through the Bible in the spiritual realm. Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. In thy love, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength, okay, in thy love, in thy strength, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitat. Guiding is the work of the Holy Spirit. The strength of God is the Holy Spirit. So in thy love, thou hast led thy people whom thou hast redeemed. What we're going to see as we continue through chapter 15, why is God going to bring on the seven plagues? People, he's doing it to protect the earth. If he does not, the earth will destroy itself. It's like letting a crazy person just get going, and they are drunk with the wine of their own power. They are intoxicated with the power of their religion. And God is going to move in out of his love and mercy and stop it. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to the holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they trembled. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, and we go through Edom and Moab and continue all of the terror and things that are going on. Let's go back to Revelation 15 before we get too late. This is the song. This is the song that they will sing. Now, look at verse 3 in Revelation 15, and we have a second song. First of all, we have the song of Moses. And I hope you have in your mind why. Because it's related with the prehistoric battle. It's related with Israel becoming a nation. It is related with Israel being established as a nation with Jesus Christ as its king in the millennium. Now the song of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb is right here. Take a look at it. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Okay, know what it does. It praises his works, his person, his ways, and his reign. The works of God reveal his person. The ways reveal that he rules. The word Lamb occurs 28 times in Revelation alone. 28 times in Revelation alone. This is the song of the Lamb. His works, great and marvelous. What are the works of the Lamb? Well, let's see if we can see what the works of the Lamb are. works of the Lamb. Well, that didn't very big, is it? I hope you can read that. That's John 1:29. If you can read that, glad for your eyes. I'm going to read what's on my paper. I can read it. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's his work. There's his work. What are the works? Great and marvelous. There it is. Now, time doesn't allow us to list all of these great works. They start with creation. They move to the cross. How he redeemed us, reconciled us to God. His final defeat over the dragon. His rule for 1,000 years. All of these are the great and marvelous works. All right, let's note his person. His person, Lord God Almighty. Now, people, I think I'm going to close now because I don't want to start one of the extremely important study, get about 2 minutes into it and stop. But I want to show you what's happening. The Lamb is God. The Lamb is God here. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Therefore, simple eighth grade geometry, Jesus Christ is God. And here he is declared so. He is declared God. Very few people on the earth believe that Jesus Christ is deity. Mormons, Christian Science, all these people, JWs, all these people, they don't believe it. I wonder if some Christians do, but not many people on earth. You take the whole of population, very few people on earth believe that Jesus Christ is God. And we're going to look at this next week and deal with Jesus Christ as God. I don't want to rush it. But I just want you to see, just if we take this song, the Lamb is declared to be God. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And we'll start next week with Kyrios, Lord. How did he become Lord? Do you make him Lord? A lot of people, you got to be saved. Lordship, salvation. People, you don't make him Lord. He is Lord. He will become Lord as you walk in the power of the Spirit. But we'll talk about all of that next Tuesday evening. Any questions just on what we covered tonight? Song of Moses, verses 1 and 2. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. How tender and merciful a God you are, Father, and how compassionate that you reveal these things to us. Not so we can argue with one another and divide over what we believe and don't believe and what this is referring to and that. You've given us this information for encouragement. You've given us this information to calm our souls when Satan and evil seem to be taking dominance on earth. You give us this information that we too can be victorious. Not over death, not that we won't die, but right up to the point of death, trusting you, glorifying you in all the decisions we make, marriage, friends, church, time, money, fun. What an awesome God you are to give us this information. We've taken it and divided among each other over it. That's not why you gave it. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things that we've looked at tonight that are given for an encouragement to each of us, and no matter what's going on in our lives, our confidence, our God is in control. Nothing's going to catch you by surprise. You're a God we can trust each day. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.